We turn in God's inspired word this morning to Joshua chapter 24. Before we begin reading this morning, I have several comments by way of introduction. Joshua 24, you will notice, is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. God's servant is 110 years old. And at the end of his earthly sojourn. It is therefore a very significant moment, not only for the life of Joshua, but for the history of all Israel. Joshua, you remember, was not simply a political leader in the nation of Israel. He was the servant of Jehovah and a type of Jesus Christ who was to come to lead his people into the heavenly Canaan. Joshua, you remember, led the children of Israel into the promised land. By this time, most of the land of Canaan had been conquered. The land divided among the 12 tribes. How then shall Israel now live? Their calling was to live to the praise of their Redeemer. In thankfulness for what he had given them, and so this chapter begins by recounting that history. Joshua knew very well Israel's history. He knew how often they had showed themselves ungrateful, had wandered from the Lord their God to seek their own self-satisfaction and self-interest apart from God. He knew how readily they had given themselves over to idolatry. He knew even from his own struggles how weak and sinful we are. And therefore, as he stands at the end of his earthly sojourn, he will remind the children of Israel of their calling, their spiritual obligation before Jehovah God. And it's important that we note immediately, because I'm not going to read the opening verses of this chapter, but we have to note the perspective and the approach which Joshua takes in leading up to this bold challenge that we read in verses 14 and 15. We see in verse 1, he had called Israel to Shechem. Well, Shechem was a place of great spiritual significance for Israel. Shechem was where Abraham had first sacrificed to the Lord upon entering the promised land. Later, upon Jacob's return to Canaan from the land of Haran, he also built an altar to Jehovah in this place. Shechem, therefore, signified Jehovah's faithfulness to his promise, his faithful care of his people. So it's fitting that it's in this place that Joshua recounts the history of God's amazing mercy and grace. He recounted in the first 12 verses of this chapter the whole of their salvation, pointing them to the truth that God had blessed them beyond measure. Through all their history, the Lord repeatedly had shown himself faithful to his covenant promise. So after pointing to a number of specific historical events in which Jehovah had shown himself their Savior, Joshua brings that history to conclusion by saying in verse 13, and this is part of his "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat?" In other words, all these things have been given you by the sovereign hand of God. You have merited none of it. You're but the recipients of God's sovereign particular grace. Now, therefore, how shall we live before him? That's the context in which Joshua charges all Israel, and we begin reading now at verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we dwelt, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried there in Shechem, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eliezer the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. I call your attention this morning just to the last clause of verse 15, Joshua 24. Verse 15b, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's especially Joshua's own godly resolve that draws our attention this morning. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua speaks a vow. It's a vow, a covenant vow. No matter what are the challenges I face, no matter how many are the difficulties I stand before in this world, no matter what the majority does, no matter what are the trends of our culture, no matter if I must stand alone, I will serve Jehovah, as will my house. The purpose of this scripture is to bring us under the same conviction of this covenant vow and set before us clearly the beautiful and awesome nature of that vow. There's a striking similarity between this pronouncement of Joshua's conviction and resolve and the vows that we make at the time we present our children for baptism. When we confess the truth of God to be our light, and don't forget, when we acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation, then we're not merely confessing an intellectual assent to this truth. We're confessing our own spiritual conviction of these things, conviction to live according to the truth and to walk in that very doctrine of salvation. And when we make our vow to instruct and bring up our children in that doctrine, we are essentially expressing the same spiritual resolve to serve the Lord with our children. That's exactly what we vow, personally and unchangeably before the Lord our God. We've all done that, even as witnesses to the sacrament of baptism, and all who partake spiritually of that means of grace. All our baptized children stand before us as so many witnesses of the vows we have spoken before God. We have said we are going to be those who serve Jehovah, who dedicate ourselves to Him, and we're going to teach that to our children as well. We're going to teach them to walk in that way, to fear the Lord, to love Him, to serve Him. There's nothing more serious than that vow. But you see, mere human words can't bring us under its conviction. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And so we stand before this Word of God this morning with the prayer the Spirit applies it to our heart. As baptism signifies the abounding grace of God and all the spiritual blessings He has given us and continues to give us in Christ, it sets before us the calling, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." May God, by His Word and Spirit, work in our hearts and lives the godly resolve of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I call your attention to this text under the theme of Father's godly resolve. We notice, first of all, a personal resolve. Secondly, a covenantal concern. And finally, a spiritual resolution. Joshua gives expression in this text to a personal resolve. Though he stands in the consciousness of being the head of a household, a husband and father and grandfather, the confession he makes is first of all one of personal resolve. And that's proper. As fathers, in Israel, in God's church, we need to take this to heart. A father stands first before God. His household follows him. And therefore, his personal standing before God will also affect his whole family. That's why his focus on spiritual life begins with himself and his own relationship with Jehovah. As for me, are the opening words of this godly resolve. Joshua recognizes by this confession that he is the one whom God holds responsible for the whole spiritual direction of his household. He's been made by God the head. That's the biblical role and calling of a husband and father. As men in Christ's church, we need to put away all the influence of the world in this regard and lay hold of our biblical calling. The world has largely rejected the God-given place for the man. The husband is viewed as sharing responsibility with his wife. Men and women are altogether equal, says the world. That's not only wrong, that's deadly to the family. There is indeed equality between the man and the woman when it comes to being a partaker of the blessings of salvation in Christ, just as there's equality when it comes to the depravity of sin. It's that equality in salvation of which Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither male nor female, for ye're all one in Christ Jesus. But it is certainly a corruption of that text and a rejection of all Scripture to say that a woman now has an equal place with the man in all things. The difference seen at creation and the different roles given to male and female remain. And that's evident even from the text that I just referred to. Because Galatians 3, verse 28 begins, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. Does that mean then that there are no longer different nationalities, different races, different social standing? Does it mean that there are no longer bosses and workers? Of course not. The very question points out the absurdity of such an interpretation that would break down all distinctions between male and female. Those are created distinctions. For the welfare of both male and female. So I say again, the men of the church need faithfully to lay hold of the Scriptures and take up their spiritual calling before God. Joshua stands before us here in this inspired record as an example of one who recognizes his calling as the head of the home. He's not simply one who provides materially for his family. He's not one who simply assigns to his wife the rearing of the children and washes his hands of it. He's not one who leaves it up to his family to fend for themselves, to decide their own direction. The godly man is one who recognizes that God has placed him in the position of having to give an answer, not only for himself, but for his entire household. And therefore, he takes up the spiritual leadership of his home, calling upon his wife for help, and seeks first his own spiritual strength. And shall we learn from this, men? Being a husband and father is a blessing. And we enjoy those blessings too as we walk in the way of the Lord. But the calling is an inescapably awesome calling. How goes it with your family? Whom or what is your family serving? What is your home life like from day to day? Here in the text before us is an example for us, a servant of Jehovah whose resolve is faithfulness to the Lord, not only for himself, but for his family. But it all begins with himself and his own spiritual condition. Joshua is resolved personally to serve the Lord his God. What is it to serve the Lord? First of all, I call your attention to the fact that to serve the Lord is our calling. That's evident from verse 14 and from the command Joshua sets before the people in verse 15. In verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." And in verse 15, he says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." These are clearly commands. Commands which set before the church members their obligation. To serve the Lord is not something optional. Our life of service to God is not something that we may put off, that we may postpone, that we may say, "Well, it doesn't really matter. I know I'm a child of God." We don't have such an alternative. The fact that Joshua proclaims the calling to choose does not mean that he was presenting to Israel an option. Not at all. He boldly proclaims, "Serve Jehovah. Serve him sincerely. Serve him in truth." We must choose. Oh, yeah. Choices cannot be avoided in this life. But God sets before us clearly our obligation. To serve Jehovah is a must. It isn't an option for us whether or not we are going to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. It isn't an option whether we are going to reject his truth or humbly submit ourselves to him. It isn't an option whether we are going to live in holiness or not. Choose you must, but God commands your service. And specifically, men, we have no right to determine whether or not we're going to serve God, whether or not we're going to live with this priority in our lives, or let work and pleasures consume our lives to the neglect of serving God, whether we're going to bring up our children in God's instruction or not, there's no option here. We must join Joshua in confessing, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But again, I remind you of the perspective that we find here with Joshua. And this is of utmost importance. This is an expression of gratitude to God. Nothing less. Don't forget, we're not talking here about some outward form of serving God. There's all too much of that in Christendom today. There always has been. The Lord Jesus himself confirmed the words of the prophet Isaiah when he said concerning the people of his day in Mark 7, verse 6, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This matter of serving Jehovah is not a mere matter of tradition. Yes, we are called to hold fast the traditions which we have been taught. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. But that refers to the whole truth of Scripture. The matter of serving Jehovah is not merely a matter of the traditions of men. Joshua lays hold of his personal calling, and he gives expression to his godly resolve after recounting for Israel all the wondrous works of Jehovah's salvation. Notice that. That's the proper order of true religion. We see our miserable condition, the bondage of our own iniquity. We consider the wonderful deliverance that God has worked by his grace. And in Israel's history, he brought about that deliverance repeatedly. And in every incident, he was pointing to the full and complete salvation that would come in the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Joshua recounts that wonderful salvation that is ours by God's sovereign and particular grace. And seeing those things, we dedicate ourselves to his service in gratitude. It's a matter of thankfulness to him. That's Joshua's perspective. And that must be our perspective as well when it comes to serving Jehovah with our household. That's what we have to teach our children as well. The life of the redeemed sees fruit in serving Jehovah. Where there's no fruit, there's no evidence of salvation. That's the truth of Holy Scripture. So the calling, which is always set before us and which is a must for us, has also become our desire and our delight when we have laid hold of that great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Do what you will, says Joshua, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When we look more specifically at what is involved in this service of God, we find several things. In the first place, belonging to this service of Jehovah is reverence. That's an inseparable element of serving him that's indicated by the command of verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him." That's not the fear of terror. It's to love him, knowing him in all his majesty and immeasurable glory, and to stand in awe before him. It's an awesome reverence for the fact that by his grace you have been given a place in his fellowship. It's a fervent longing to live in that relationship inseparably. And with that fervent love to him, we're afraid of offending him in any way. We revere him as the one who alone is worthy of our service. Secondly, to serve the Lord is quite literally to be his slave. Not only to reverence him, it's to be his slave. It means I belong to him. That's the very idea of serving Jehovah. We belong to him, body and soul, mind and strength, with all that we are and with all that we have. We are his. How so? Not only because he's our creator, but more especially because he's our redeemer and deliverer. He has made us members of his own covenant family in his only begotten Son. You see, even in this time before the coming of Christ, everything that God did in Israel and all that he commanded them served to point them to the necessity of that Savior who would be sent from God to redeem them. Especially in that sense, as the redeemed, as those who've been delivered from the bondage of our guilt and sin, we belong to Jehovah. To serve him is simply to live in that consciousness. Serving God is also to submit to his will. Because I belong to him, my life is not my own. I have the calling to stand before God always saying, "Thy will be done." To serve him is not to do what I want, let alone to do what comes naturally to my flesh. It is to submit my will to his will, revealed by him in his word. That is serving God. And Joshua, as a father, is resolved to do exactly that. Are you? That service of Jehovah also brings with it a couple implications, implications that are even brought out in the context of this passage. I can only mention them briefly. First, this godly resolve to serve Jehovah implies a life which has an antithetical focus. Is that word the antithesis known by us as it ought to be? Is it lived by us? The antithesis speaks of living unto the Lord in the knowledge that he is holy and demands spiritual separation from that which is evil. To serve God is to live unto him and therefore necessarily in opposition to sin. That's the only service of God that's true. Joshua emphasizes that by his bold challenge to the people of Israel in verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And make no mistake, those idol gods abound in our day. The idolatry in Joshua's day was very limited compared to today. You see, idolatry is not just serving gods of wood and stone. It isn't just the cults or false religions. An idol is that which a man lives for, that which is the focus of his life. And today, the idol takes many forms, often an expression of what the Bible calls the lust of the flesh. To some, that idol is pleasure. Again, in a multitude of different forms. There are many whose life is focused on pleasure, self-satisfaction. Another god is materialism. More money, more luxury, more success, more things. Multitudes live for that. And our lives also are easily affected and drawn to such idolatry. The word of God to us this morning is put away those idols. To serve Jehovah is to live an antithetical life where the focus is on God and his kingdom and his servant. Then all things become means to serve the Lord, never means in themselves. Then the focus of our lives as husbands and fathers is not on earthly things and earthly pleasures to the destruction of our covenant family, but it's our own spiritual life. The focus is on the spiritual life of ourselves and our family. Then secondly, to serve the Lord implies also a willingness, an antithetical focus and a willingness. We don't speak here of a matter of compulsion. We don't speak of being forced to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord comes to expression in a very clear and particular way. The service of Jehovah is clearly defined in Scripture, so that one who walks with the world in disregard of the Word of God is plainly seen as a liar when he claims to serve the Lord. But the true service of God is a matter of willing service, a delight in his precepts. At first glance, this challenge that Joshua pronounces might make us feel uncomfortable. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether this God or that. We might be inclined to say, Joshua, you mustn't tell the Israelites to go. You might drive these people away. What business do you have even suggesting that they leave for the service of other gods? But then we would miss the point. Joshua has set before them the clear, inescapable calling to serve Jehovah in sincerity and in truth. That's their calling. That's our calling too. Always. But the point that he will then emphasize is that that service of Jehovah must be a willing service. We can't have it both ways. We cannot serve idols and Jehovah. The willing service of Jehovah is an exclusive service of him. And so he says, if it seem evil to you to serve Jehovah, if you find that irksome, too restrictive, a burden, a big negative in your life, then it's because you've never served him. You've never served him. Then it makes no difference whom you serve. Because you do not serve the Lord. Your calling is to fear the Lord and serve him. You can't escape that obligation. But if that's evil to you, if you have no delight in that, then it really makes no difference which idol you choose to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua's godly resolve, a personal resolve. He wants that. He lives to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord to him is a matter of liberty. It's a matter of delight, freedom, for love's sake, love of God, because he sees what God has done for him. Is that your resolve, too? When we get up in the morning, with just a little time with our family, when we go to work, when we head for school, when we come to church, when we relax at night. This must be our resolve. We will serve Jehovah. And especially as husbands and fathers, must this be our personal resolve. Because that's the only way we will be able to make this confession also with a view to our family. This personal resolve of Joshua is also expressed in the consciousness of the covenant promises of God. It is therefore a covenantal concern as well. Joshua speaks not only of himself, he speaks of his home. We also must live in the awareness of God's covenant. We don't live merely as individuals. Everything we do has a bearing on our families and our fellow church members. And it's that truth that lives in Joshua's heart. He knows the promise given by God to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, even as we heard again this morning from the baptism form. He knows that God is pleased to gather his church in the line of continued generation, and he knows the way in which God is pleased to fulfill his covenant promises, namely in faithfulness of covenant parents to point their children to Christ and to teach them the service of God. The deepest concern of faithful parents is the spiritual lives of their children. You who have children know that. And notice how Joshua expresses that concern. As for me and my house, he says. Notice again, he begins with himself. You see, it isn't just a matter of packing up the kids on Sunday and taking them to church. It isn't as simple as sending them to catechism or Sunday school or to our Christian school. It's a tragic mistake to think that by doing such things, we can overcome our own spiritual neglect and our own parental sins. If our own lives are not marked by the service of God, if God receives little place in our own lives, and the things of the kingdom are clearly matters of lesser priority than our earthly pleasures, if our own devotional life is nil, and family devotions not much, we can't join Joshua in this confession. God is not mine. What we sow, that shall we reap. Also in our family. That's why being a parent and being a father is such an awesome calling and a tremendous responsibility. Our children watch us. They learn from us. Always our attention must be given to our own spiritual life with a view to the influence it bears on those around us, and particularly our children. Understood correctly, therefore, this text means that it is our calling as parents to choose for our children. This godly resolve on the part of Joshua is also his choice for his family. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that we can make the spiritual choice for our children. We cannot make our children serve the Lord. After all, that's a matter of the heart. We have no access to the heart of our children. When I say that in our calling to walk with Joshua and to choose for our children, that we direct them in their lives, we choose for them, I mean that we set Christ constantly before our children and lead our children in the way of God's service. It means we do all within our power to conform our homes to the will and precepts of the Lord our God, raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 4. It means that we're constantly holding before our children Christ and the way of life that follows from belonging to Him. More specifically, this text holds before us the calling of husbands, fathers, grandfathers to serve God as the spiritual head of our home, faithfully using all the means God has given us. We teach our children the life of the antithesis, showing them the way of life in contrast to the way of death, which is ours by nature. We teach them the way of confessing our sin, of true repentance, of real forgiveness, rich forgiveness, of humble gratitude to God, adding discipline to the spoken words of instruction. We do all that we can to keep out of our homes the influences of this wicked world. It's talk, it's entertainment, it's literature, it's pagan customs, it's false religion. Children and young people, I want you to understand that this is exactly the vow which your parents have made, not only concerning themselves, but you. And though they labor with you in weakness, they strive to lead you in exactly that way. The way of Jehovah's service. We can easily forget that in our youth. When we think our parents are too strict, when they discipline us, when they insist that we do not do things that perhaps some of our classmates do, and go places where that we not may not go places where others are allowed to go. It's easy for us to become angry with our parents, resent the rules that they make for us, and even hate them. But you remember the vow that they made before God when they presented you for baptism. And you remember how they stood before God, looking at the blessed relationship into which He has taken them by the wonder of His grace in Christ Jesus, the promises He has given them, the faithfulness He revealed them. You remember how, in gratitude to God for all that He has given, they promised with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And therefore, when they insist that you serve the Lord, that you walk in obedience to Him, and not to the peer pressure you face or the influences of the world, you had better be thankful for the parents you have been given and their faithfulness to the God who saved us. For when you look at your faithful parents, even though they are weak and sinful, you may see in them the tender care of the good shepherd who gave you those parents. I conclude by calling attention just briefly to the truth that this godly resolve of Joshua is a deeply spiritual resolution. Joshua makes no flippant statement of proud human resolve. He makes a confession of deeply spiritual resolve, knowing that the faithful covenant God maintains his covenant promise in the way of his people's obedient walk. You realize it's a fitting question. How could Joshua even dare make such a statement? After all, while we know that walking contrary to God's word bears evil fruits, also in our children, we also know that some of the most godly homes bear the sorrows of seeing a child or children walk the way of the ungodly. And we live in the deep consciousness of our children's depraved natures having come from us. Only God can call life out of death. We deserve nothing. But Joshua recognizes that God is pleased by the power of his Holy Spirit to use instruction of God-fearing parents as a mighty instrument in his hands to gather his church from believers and their seed. Let's be diligent, therefore. Let us forsake the world, crucify our old natures, and walk in a new and holy life, all the while confessing, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You understand, don't you, that this spiritual resolve is the work of God's grace. We can't do this ourselves. We confess with the psalmist in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." The Israelites would boldly express their confidence that they would walk the same way as Joshua. "We will also serve the Lord," they said. And Joshua said to them, "Ye cannot serve the Lord." It isn't as easy as making a glib statement. It isn't a matter of human resolve. We can't serve him in sincerity and in truth, not in ourselves. This is possible only by grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Joshua could say this only because God made him willing by the operation of the Holy Spirit in his heart and mind. And there Joshua stood, a type of Jesus Christ. It was Christ who served the Lord perfectly. He's the one who said, "And as for me and my elect house, we will serve the Lord." And he poured out his Holy Spirit into his church. That's why we will join Joshua in this godly resolve. Look to Christ with the eye of faith. Look to him always. Walk by his word. Then we will say, no matter what others may do, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Heavenly Father, grant us by thy grace peace, that which we resolve, that we and our families serve thee for Christ's sake. Amen.